this morning, and the music has been absolutely wonderful today. Amen. I sure am thankful for every congregational song, the choir special, that special that we just heard. I like to be reminded about the goodness of God, amen, and I like those songs about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I still hadn't gotten over that Jesus rescued a sinner like me, amen. And I am thankful for that. The only time I worship God is not when I'm within the four walls of a church building. I'm glad that he's an omnipresent God, amen. And I remember one day I was going down the road, and it was raining outside, but I didn't need the windshield wipers on the outside that day. I need them on the inside because, boy, God was just, I was just able to have a time with the Lord. I was listening to a song, and I like it. I wish sometimes, like that song that we just heard, I wish I could just hit the rewind button and just hear it all over again. Amen. I like it when I'm in my truck and I can just do that, just hear it over again. My wife gets mad at me. I'll pray for her. Maybe she'll get over that. No, I get stuck on a song and I want to hear it 100 times. But in that song, it said this, said the only thing that is separating me from the fires of hell was the blood shed on the cross of Calvary, amen. And I sure am thankful for that. And, you know, whether we grew up on a church pew or whether we were in the deepest, darkest stains of sin this world had to offer, every single one of us were an outcast of that place called heaven before we met the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And aren't you thankful today for the shed blood on the cross of Calvary? I know I am. I appreciate. I know it. People ask me all the time, Brother Dallas, do you sing specials? Well, if I sang, it would be special. I promise you that. So I know all the hard work and all the effort that it takes to practice and do all those things. So I appreciate all of you. Appreciate the gift. My wife loves gifts. Amen. And she likes it when she travels with me on the road. And we walk in motel room, and they got a goodie basket there. And we always try to be the first one in the room to see what kind of chocolates there are and things like that. Matter of fact, I took her on vacation a few weeks ago, and she walked in the cabin there, and she was wondering where her basket was. She's spoiled rotten. Again, y'all pray for her. Nikita, N-I-K-I-T-A. Put that on your prayer list. Oh, I'm glad to have her with me today, and looking forward to the food and fellowship here in just a little while. Ephesians chapter number 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 2. Preacher, thank you for allowing me to be able to come. And I appreciate all the goodness. Just in the short time, I believe it's just been a year that Brother Smart and I met each other, I guess, a few years back. But I guess it's only been a year, maybe a little bit more, that I've been affiliated with this church and have known some of the people. And I appreciate all the things, all the kind things that you have done for me in the past. But I think the thing that means the most to me is what was on that bag. It said friend, amen. And I'm glad that I can consider you and this church my friend, and I'm glad that you consider us your friends. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's all stand this morning as we take reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I would encourage all the visitors that are here today that have never been here before, I would encourage you to come back on Wednesday night when the pastor will be preaching. You understand, I'm just an appetizer. I'm a very large appetizer, but I'm an appetizer. You need to come back and hear the main meal, the pastor, on Wednesday. And I'm not putting myself in this category whatsoever, but I know there's a lot of great men of God that have stood behind this pulpit, but there's not a greater preacher that will ever stand behind the pulpit than the pastor of this church, amen. And I'm glad that God calls men to specific places, and I'm glad that this pastor is in this place. Ephesians chapter number 2, let's read verse number 1 through verse number 10 this morning. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank you, Lord, so much for being so good to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for those of us that are saved. We thank you, Lord, for rescuing a sinner like us. And dear God, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for those that are lost here today, that you are still in the saving business. And dear God, we thank you, Lord, for the good liberty that we have had as we have stood behind this pulpit in times past. Lord, we ask you for that same liberty here today. And dear God, I pray that you'd speak to hearts, Lord, like you can. Lord, I understand here this morning, Lord, that no one has taken time out of their day today to come to hear from Chris Dallas, but Lord, they've come to hear from heaven. Lord, I pray that that could happen here today. Lord, I would rather be seated and, Lord, just let Brother Smart get up to preach the Word of God than to stand before these good people without the touch and the power of God upon my life as I preach. So, Lord, I pray that you'd use me as a vessel in your hand today. And dear God, do the work that only you can do. Save the lost, encourage the discouraged, lift up the brokenhearted, bring home that prodigal or maybe that backslider here today. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Allow me to read verse number 1 through 3 again, just for the sake of introduction. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, verse number 1 through 3, that describes the depraved, the deplorable condition of those that are lost, the unsaved. Those verses remind us that the lost sinner, they're dead in their trespasses and sin. Not because of any particular sin that they've committed, but because of the sin that Adam committed in the garden when he broke God's commandment of eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That lost sinner, they're depraved in their appetites and in their actions. And in that state, they have no appetite for the things of God. And the only goal for the sinful, fleshly man is to satisfy their lust and to gratify their flesh. And in that dead, deceived, depraved condition, they're separated from God. And to say it with a broken heart this morning, that lost sinner, they're doomed to face God in judgment someday. The lost sinner is in an awful mess, and to say the least, they're in a terrible situation. And because the lost sinner is dead, they're trapped in their lost condition, and they can do nothing of themselves to deliver themselves from that place called hell. The lost sinner, their flesh, their mind, their will, it's all been affected by sin. Every part of their being is tainted by and trapped in sin. Try as he might, the lost sinner's attempt at religious activity and self-improvement can never make him right with God. None of mine or your self-efforts could ever take away our sin. Nothing the sinful man can do will ever make them fit for that place called heaven. Left alone, the lost sinner will never become holy. He will never seek God. He will never escape the fires of hell in the shape that he's in as a lost sinner. That present condition of the sinful man in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 through 3, and the future condemnation of the lost sinner could never be stated in any more horrible terms than it is right here. And that is where the lost sinner is today. And can we all be reminded, even those of us that are saved, that's where you and I were at one time as well. And the Bible says in verse number 2, if the verses in Ephesians chapter 2 just stopped in verse number 3, every single one of us would be in a mess this morning. There wouldn't be any of us that would have any hope to escape the eternal flames of hell. Every single one of us would certainly remain dead in our trespasses and sins. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4 with me this morning. And simultaneously on the count of three, I want you to read those first two words of verse number 4 with me. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 4 with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. But God, amen. And for the next few minutes, I want to preach on that subject. When God but sin. When God but sin. My dad taught me from a very early age. He said, "No, son," he said, "when two adults are speaking," he said, "you don't dare go and butt into their conversation. You wait till one of those adults gets through speaking." And he said, "Then you ask, can you have permission to speak?" And I say, "God, give us that respect back in America, amen." And I remember I was preaching in Texas not long ago, and I got through preaching, and boy, God met with us in a great and mighty way. And we saw many lost sinners saved by the grace of God that morning, and the baptismal waters were stirred, and God just met with us in a great mighty way. And I remember I was standing at my CD table, and there was folks that were coming by and were saying they were looking forward to seeing us at service that night. And I noticed that there was a fellow that was standing there, and you could tell just every few minutes he wanted to butt into the conversation. And finally, he couldn't take it any longer, and he looked at one of the CDs on my table, and he said, "Brother Dallas," he said, "you know that title right there, that message," he said, "you know that's grammatically incorrect, amen." And before I could respond to what he was saying, I was thinking in my mind, I wish I knew what grammatically incorrect even meant, amen. And he just couldn't help but butt in to the conversation. But can I say this morning, I'm glad there was a day in my life when I walked into a church service like this one, and I didn't care anything about God, and I was living life the way that I wanted to live, and I was carousing with who I wanted to carouse with. And in all honesty, I was shaking my fist in foolishness to the God of heaven. And to be completely honest with you this morning, if I would have died, I would have went to that place called hell. But I praise God that he butt into my life, and I had a head-on collision with the Holy Spirit of God in that church service. And I'm glad God spoke to my heart and showed me my lost condition, and I was destined to that place called hell. Can I say, in order for anyone to ever be saved by the grace of God and escape the fires of hell and go to that place called heaven, it takes a convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God to draw them to the need of salvation. There's not a one in this room, including me today, that put it on our calendar and said, 2 weeks from today, I'm going to fall under conviction and I'm going to get saved by the grace of God. But I'm glad that God looked past our agenda and he butted into our situation and saved us by the good grace of God. Look at it with me this morning. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. For even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. It hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You don't have to turn there with me this morning, but let me read a couple other verses for us here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9 through 11, the Bible says this: Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can I say today, there are some wonderful things that happen when God butts in. Amen. Let's look at a few things here this morning from the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. Look at verse number 4 with me here today. Look at verse number 4. Again, the Bible says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Can I say, number one, when God butts in, it is a divine intervention. Amen. It's a divine intervention. Can I say, first of all, God's intervention is personal. Those words, but God, I believe are filled with glory. They're filled with power. They're filled with meaning. Those two words, just six little letters, one conjunction, one personal noun, that may just be the greatest words in the entire Bible. Those two words, but God, tells us where salvation originates. The words, but God, tells us who initiates salvation. God always makes the first move in salvation because the lost sinner is incapable of making the first move toward God. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about salvation. Religion is man reaching up to God, but thank God, salvation is God reaching down to man. Amen. Those two words, but God, that marks the difference between life and death, between a life of turmoil and a life of peace, between a life of sin and sorrow and a life lived to the glory of God, between salvation and damnation, between heaven and hell. Verse number 4 says, But God, praise God, I'm glad that he took a personal interest in me. God bless the day that he came calling and butted in on my life, as the preacher said. I'm glad that he's not just a savior that saves us from a place called hell, but I'm glad he's a seeking savior that goes and looks for the lost and saves us by the grace of God. Can I say, I wasn't looking for a Savior. I wasn't looking for anything but the next good time, the next big thrill, the next big sin. But I'm thankful this morning that he had other ideas for my life. I'm glad that his personal intervention saved me by the good grace of God. Can I say, number two, God's intervention is precious. Look at it with me here this morning. Look at it here with me this morning. The Bible says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Think about what Paul is saying here. He mentions that God is rich in mercy. That word rich, it means in over an abundance. That which is without measure, it means it's unlimited. And that characteristic suggests that God possesses an overabundant, measureless, and unlimited quantity of mercy. That word mercy refers to goodness or kindness toward the miserable and the afflicted, coupled with a desire to help them. And our Savior was marked by his mercy while he walked here on earth. Many times the Bible says that he was moved with compassion as he looked upon those who were helpless in their afflictions and sins. And I'm glad he does the same thing in salvation. In verses number 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2, there was never a more afflicted or miserable group than those that are described within those pages. And in spite of their wicked, fallen condition, In spite of their continual rebellion, in spite of their sinfulness and their morally depraved state, God looked upon them with mercy in his heart. And in mercy, he was moved to do something to help them. And do something to help them, he did. The Lord's mercy for the sinner flows out of his love for the sinner. Paul calls it his great love. Can I say today, what makes the love of God so amazing is the object of that love. Look at verse number 4 with me. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Amen. Can we be reminded today, how many of us are saved by the grace of God? Let's raise our hand good and high. Can we be reminded when he says wherewith he loved us? Can we be reminded that the us that it's talking about are those that were dead in our trespasses and sins? It's the us that were headed to that place called hell. The us of that phrase refers to those who are redeemed from among the lost multitudes described in verses number 1 through 3. It speaks of the us that did not love God but loved our sinful ways. It speaks of the us who lived in constant rebellion against God's word, God's will, and God's way. It speaks of the us who deserved his judgment and eternal damnation in that place called hell. It speaks of the us that at one time hated God but loved our sin. It speaks of the us who turned away from him in open and restrained rebellion. But God loved us even though we were yet sinners. Amen. One of my favorite songs in the entire world. Can I say this morning, I don't sing because I can. I just sing because I can't help it, amen. But one of my favorite songs is, my father has a great big family, and there are many children besides me. If you're wondering how he divides his time, let me say I never have to wait in line. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt so loved before, I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child. He never favors me above the rest, but I can't help but feel that I am blessed. He treats me best, I often say, but all my father's children feel that way. Can I say, God's intervention is personal, it's precious. But look at verse number 5. I got a little ahead of myself. Look, the Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Can I say number 3, God's intervention is profound. Notice when God's intervention occurred, it says, even when we were dead in sins. God did not wait until we improved our condition. He doesn't wait until we are reformed. He doesn't wait until we get better or we turn over a new leaf. No, God but sin, and he sets his love on us. The Bible says, while we were yet dead in our sins, he loved us in spite of our wickedness. God reached down to us when we knew that we could not and would not reach up to him. As I try to be a witness for the Lord these many years now that I've been saved by the grace of God, on some occasions I've had some that say, well, I'll get that settled when I get this right or I get that right. Can I say, my friend, if we're trying to get our life right before we get saved, it will never be time of salvation. I'm glad it's not about you or I making things right. I'm glad that God makes all things right when he comes within the lost sinner that's living our soul. Amen. Number 2, look at it with me. It's a divine intervention. His intervention is personal, it's precious, it's profound. But look at verse number 5 and 6 again. The Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Look at verse number 6. It hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can I say it's not just a divine intervention, but number 2, I'm glad that we receive a divine identification when we receive Christ as our Savior. Amen. We receive Christ as our Savior, we receive a divine identification. I'm talking about the person that we are identified with. The person that we get our identity from once we are saved is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, when we were lost, or if you're here this morning and you're lost, The Bible says we are strangers to God. But when we get saved, we become good as sons, also the Bible says. And when God looks upon His redeemed, He never sees us like we were, but He sees us as we are in Jesus. He does not see our sins, but He sees the righteousness of His Son. Can we also be reminded, maybe there's somebody on the sound of my voice, that before you got saved by the grace of God, you lived a very wicked, ungodly, mischievous lifestyle before you got saved by the grace of God. And the devil does the best he can to remind you of your past. Can we be reminded, it's never God that reminds us of our past. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And I'm glad, as we talked in Sunday school, that when God saved us, He forgave us of every one of our past, our present, and our future sins. And I'm glad this morning He doesn't see me as I was, but He sees me as I am. Amen. Why? Because I'm identified with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, not only do we receive a divine intervention, we get a divine identification. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Can I say, number three, child of God, God did not save any of us to just sit and soak and sour on a church pew. He saved us for a purpose. And number three, I see that God's got some divine intentions for every single one of us. That verse right there, the Bible says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That verse pretty much implies that the half is yet to be told of how good you and I really have it. The day that we accepted Christ, we got a deal and a half, amen. And it is a good life that we get to live here on earth, but it doesn't even compare to the life that we will live in heaven for all of eternity. And God intends to reveal the riches of His grace to us. And I'm glad that God will use the unfolding ages of eternity to reveal the extent of His grace in our lives. As it stands right now, none of us really have a true concept of all the Lord has done for us. But I'm glad that when we arrive in heaven, He'll be able to show us and we'll be able to comprehend the extent of His grace. And when that day comes and we go to heaven, we will give Him all the glory and all the praise that is due His name. But can I say this morning, would to God that we would at least give Him the praise now that we are capable of giving Him. I understand I can't fully comprehend all that God has done for me and all that God is doing for me and all that God will do for me. But my friend, I can comprehend some of the goodness of God in my life. And I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to praise His name. I want to praise His name while I live here on earth. And part of the way that I praise His name and give glory to His name is to serve Him with the life that He's given me to live. Amen. Child of God, if we are saved, every single one of us are a walking billboard of God's grace. Our life is a testimony of His saving power. I want to live like Him. I want to love like Him. I want to labor like Him. I want to do those things so that others may be drawn to Him and that they might be saved by the grace of God. It's not time to slack. It's not time to relax. It's not time to let off the gas. It's time to work like it all depends on us and pray like it all depends on God. I believe that it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that our country, the United States of America, is under the heavy judgment of God today. And I believe that with all my heart. But I believe with all my heart the part of the reason that the heavy hand of God is upon our nation is because we have, in these last years, have been more dependent upon the politics of this land than we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can we be reminded, my friend, judgment is not going to begin at the White House, but judgment is going to begin at God's house, amen. And child of God, He saved us for one purpose, and that was to live for Him. And I understand this morning, I see some gray-haired saints of God that have served God all these years. I understand that maybe some don't have the energy that they once have to go out and knock on doors or run a van route or do whatever the case is. But I guarantee you, every one of us here this morning, we can access the throne of grace and pray on the behalf of those that do have the energy to go out. God's got some divine intentions for us. Let me close with this. When God butts in, can we be reminded we were lost in our sin, but God? We were trapped in darkness, but God. We were separated from God and headed to that place called hell, but God. I was under the control of the devil and I was a prisoner to my own passions and lusts, but God. I was dead, deceived, depraved, and doomed, but God. And because God intervened in my life, I'm not the person I used to be, and my life has changed, and so has my destiny. Can I say this morning, when God butts in, maybe there's somebody in the sound of my voice this morning that you don't know absolutely sure, can I say this morning, according to this Bible, and that's all I am, I'm a Bible preacher, according to this Bible, there's only one or two places a person goes when they die. Can I say the grave is not the end for anyone that ever walks the face of this earth? It's one or two places. It's either heaven or it's hell. And my friend, the only way a person goes to heaven is by faith, receiving the finished work on the cross of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the only way to heaven. The way a person goes to hell is by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe there's somebody on the sound of my voice, you're saying, well, Brother Dallas, I wouldn't be so foolish to say that I would reject Jesus Christ. Can I say when we add anything or take anything away from Jesus, that's rejecting Jesus for salvation? Can I say if you're dependent upon the baptismal pool, can I say, my friend, I believe a blood-bought child of God ought to be baptized, but baptism has nothing to do with salvation. There's not a water district in the state of Tennessee or anywhere in the world that can wash away your sins. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can take a person's sins away. Can I say if you're adding Jesus plus church membership, can I say the church never got anybody to heaven? If you're adding Jesus plus having a good name in society, can I say it's nothing plus Jesus or minus Jesus? It's all through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. If there's never been a time, my friend, I tell you this with a tear in my eye, that if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to that place called hell. But I'm glad this morning, as long as oxygen is flowing through our veins and our heart is beating, I don't care how deep the sin or how dark the stain of sin, I'm glad you can call on God this morning and He'll save you by the grace of God. Child of God, can I say today, maybe there's some here this morning, you are saved by the grace of God, but you constantly battle that life that you lived before you met Jesus Christ. Can I say this morning, it's not God that is reminding you of your past. It's always the devil that reminds us of our past. Can I ask us? Thank God you're in church this morning. Thank God for those that will be in church tonight and on Wednesday night. And I'm thankful for the place called the church. But can I say, if this is the only time we serve God, can I say God died for the church, not for us just to come to the four walls of this church building, but to take the church out to the highways and the byways and win folks to Christ. Amen. God's got some divine intentions for us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. All across the building. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Can I say this morning, I wouldn't dare embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call anybody out. I promise you I will not do that. I can't make you do anything this morning. I just want to simply know who I can pray for. That's all I want to do. That's my only intention this morning. But I wonder who would say, Brother Dallas, to be completely honest with myself and to be honest with God that knows everything anyhow. Brother Dallas, there's been a definite time, there has been a definite place where I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I may not be all that I should be, may not be all that I could be, may not be all that I ought to be, but one thing I know, Brother Dallas, I know there was a time where God butted into my life, and Brother Dallas, by faith, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Brother Dallas, if I were to die today, I know without a shadow of a doubt, no ifs, ands, and buts about it, if I were to die today, I know that heaven would be my home. If that's your testimony this morning, I wonder if you just slip up your hand good and high across the building. Brother Dallas, I know I'm saved. I know heaven is my home. I see those hands. You can lower your hands. Our heads are still bowed. Our eyes are closed. And listen to me this morning. I should have said it in the beginning, but let me just say this. Maybe there's some here this morning that maybe you raised your hand because the person next to you, behind you, beside you, you felt the movement of them raising their hand. But to be completely honest, you do not know for sure. You do not know that in the next 5 minutes, if your heart were to stop beating and you were to stand before God, you do not know that heaven would be your home. Something's going on in your heart right now, and you don't know what that's called. Can I tell you that's called God butting into your life and drawing you to the need of salvation? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to come get you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just simply want to know who I can pray for. Brother Dallas, that's me this morning, to be completely honest. If I were to die today, I do not know, 100% sure, without a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die today, heaven would be my home. I sure would like to know, but Brother Dallas, I do not know that for 100% certainty. Would you please pray for me? If that's your testimony this morning, I wonder if you just slip up your hand. Brother Dallas, would you please pray for me? Brother Dallas, would you please pray for me? I do not know. I do not know for 100% sure. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Now listen to me. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I promise you I won't do that. But our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I saw a couple of you, I believe, raised your hand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if you raised your hand and said, Brother Dallas, to be completely honest, I do not know, 100% sure heaven would be my home. I sure would like to know. If you were one of the ones that raised your hand with every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just look up here at me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I see you. Nobody even knows I'm talking to you except me and God, okay? I see you this morning. It's just us talking, okay? Here in just a minute, I'm going to ask those that are Christians that sit under my voice this morning. They're members of this church. Maybe for some, it's a little bit unusual for them to come forward during invitation time. But I'm going to ask those that are saved and members of Maranatha Baptist Church, let's just kind of step out of our comfort zone this morning. Let's come down to the altar, those that are saved. Here in just a minute, that's what we call an old-fashioned invitation call. Here in just a minute, when others would come, it's just you and I talking, nobody even knows I'm talking to you. I'll talk to you here in just a minute. Here in just a minute, sir, when others would come, would you just step out this morning and let this preacher take a Bible and show you how you can know when you leave this place for 100% sure heaven be your home? You let them do that? What about you, ma'am? Would you let the preacher's wife take a Bible or my wife take a Bible here in just a minute, show you how you can leave this place knowing without a shadow of a doubt heaven's your home? Would you let her do that here in just a minute? Okay. We'll do that. Our heads are bowed. All of our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Here's another invitation for those of us that are saved. I wonder who would say, Brother Dallas, I'm saved. I know Christ is my Savior. I know that for 100% sure. But Brother Dallas, my life before salvation was an absolute mess. And Brother Dallas, there's many times that I'm reminded of those past mistakes, those past failures. Would you please pray with me that I would be reminded that it's not God that's reminding me of my past. And Brother Dallas, I would get victory to get past my past because God already has. If that's your testimony, I wonder if you just slip up your hand good and high. I see those hands. God sees those hands. I wonder this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to simply, can I say, I sure do want to do more for the Lord. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. Brother Dallas, would you please pray with me that I would fulfill God's intentions for my life? Would you please pray for me? If that's your testimony, I wonder if you just slip up your hand good and high. Good and high. God sees those hands. Let's stand all across the building this morning. As the pianist begins to play, many raise their hand. Can I ask you, church member of Maranatha Baptist Church, church member, as the pianist begins to play, it may be out of your comfort zone this morning, but if God has spoken to your heart somewhere between your pew and this altar, why don't we just step out around the building this morning, come down this old-fashioned altar? I'm not going to embarrass you. Nobody even knows I was talking to you, but sir, would you come forward? Ma'am, would you come forward this morning? Let my wife or Miss Smart take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Would you let her do that this morning? There's no better time than the present to do business with the Lord. There's no better time than the present to do business with the Lord. God knows who you are. That conviction's heavy right now. But my friend, if you leave this place, there, where in the Bible does it say that God will keep on and keep on bringing conviction upon your heart? Get it settled today. I was preaching in Oklahoma on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And Friday night, a fellow by the name of Brother Colin walked the aisle and got saved that night. And I told him after the service, I said, Colin, I said, if you were to live another 100 years, there'll never be a greater day in your life than what happened just a little while ago. Can I say, it was a great day that I married my wife. Wonderful day. It was a great day that I met my mom at an old-fashioned altar and truly asked for forgiveness. Those were some great days, but there never has been, there never will be, a greater day than the day that Jesus Christ saved me. Others are still praying. Maybe there's some here this morning, you're going through some difficulties. Maybe some troublesome times. Maybe some loneliness. And during these times, it just seems like you can't see God in any of it. Oh, I'm so reminded that even though I can't see God sometimes in the midst of my storm, I'm glad He's watching over me. Do you know that you know that you know? My wife's testimony is completely different than mine. My wife's grown up in church her entire life. Her story is she went to church 9 months before she was even born. She went to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival service, youth conferences, youth revivals. Went out Saturday morning, soul winning, worked on bus routes. And as far as the fleshly men and women look, she looked like she had it all together. She looked right. She dressed right. Boy, she even smelled right. But as a 17-year-old girl in a revival service, there was a preacher preaching. He preached on hell that night, and he began to go through the crowd and said, if you were to die today, would you die and go to heaven, or would you die and go to hell? And my wife's testimony, completely different than mine, was that she realized that no matter how good she was on the outside, she still had sin on the inside. And because of that sin, she was destined to that place called hell. And my friend, I don't know where your life is between the life of my sin of drug addiction or my wife's sin of just growing up in church her entire life on a pew. But every one of us stand in need of salvation. Brother Fry, would you come and lead us in some songs today? Thank you.